Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Ben and Tran. What a great couple. Gorgeous people. You want to take them home for lunch, don't you? I love pastors. And when I meet pastors like Pastor Ben and just kind of hear their heart for Jesus, it does an old fellow like me good. And what an amazing church you're building here. This is fantastic. Whenever I see a church with so many young children in it, I think, woohoo, because I know, I didn't know you didn't have a youth ministry. That's just the start. Give it a few years, and that youth ministry is going to be bursting at the seams like you're bursting at the seams in this building. And so congratulations on your journey of the last 5 or 6 years planning this church. What a crazy idea, plant a church. Whoever gave you that idea? Might be the Lord. When pastors decide they're going to start a brand new church, it's a high-risk venture. If you've ever started a business, 5 years ago, Di and I left our pastoring ministry, started a ministry business, as it were, consulting with churches, coaching pastors, and it's a high-risk venture. If you've ever started a business, who's ever started a business here? Give me a bit of a wave. You ever started, you're kind of like, oh, I think I'm trying to start a business, trying to get it off the ground. It's a high-risk adventure, and whenever you plant a church, it's a high risk. You start with one child, your child, in the children's ministry, and then to see the Lord add and grow and give increase, and then you've got a community of faith who's now going to buy a building. You're going to buy that building? This is what you're looking at, buying a building? Man, you are crazy. But the world gets changed by people who are slightly crazy, just your regular people. I'm going to change the world, but people like your pastors are just going to do a phenomenal job being slightly crazy to follow Jesus and all these done. You give me a lovely warm welcome. Why don't you thank your pastors? Put your hands together and thank your pastors for leading you and shepherding you. A little bit more sugar for the pastor this morning. Yeah, a little bit more. Yeah, I love hearing whistling, actually, in the house of God. Anyone's got a good whistle? Give me a good whistle. No, we don't whistle in this. Oh, thank you. Thank you. There's a whistle in every church. You just got to let it free. I believe that, but thank you so much for having us here. It's a joy to be in your church. I've had an interesting relationship with Christmas over my life. I remember as a child growing up in Perth, my dad would get an old rusty tin and put some kind of tinsel paper around it and go out. And I'm sure where my dad, we weren't very wealthy, I'm not sure where my dad would find the tree from, but a tree would turn up. I'm not sure if it was taken out of the bush or out of someone's garden, but a tree would turn up and plant it there in the lounge room and presents would gather. And as a child and a teenager, I kind of had a real love of Christmas. And then in my 20s, I got a bit of a Scrooge sort of spirit, a bit of a bar humbug. I kind of got repulsed by the commercialization of Christmas and kind of went, ah, it's rubbish, and kind of repelled. But then you have children. Life changes at Christmas when you have children. And over the years, I've got this now a deep love of Christmas. I love this season. I love the lights. I love the carols. I love now we have three grandsons, and they're pretty excited. Well, Archer is only 5 months old. He hasn't got a clue what's going on at anything at the moment, but our six-year-old and three-year-old grandsons are just enthralled with Christmas and primarily completely selfish. It's the gifts they're going to get. That's all they're interested in, really. But I have this now deep love of Christmas. One of my favorite preachers in the world, Timothy Keller, he pastors Redeemer Church in New York City. What a great preacher. You listen to Pastor, yeah, you listen to Tim Keller, me too. And he says this, the meaning of Christmas is inexhaustible, but it's filled with theologically powerful, life-changing truths. The meaning of Christmas is filled with theologically powerful, life-changing truths. That's a big call to say that Christmas can change your life, that the Christmas story can shift your thinking. The Christmas story can get a hold of your heart and turn you in a different way and give you insight into life. And I agree with Tim Keller. I think there is wonderful truth. So I want to dive into the Christmas story this morning and look at some women of Christmas and look at their story and consider what we can see that will help us live our lives as people of faith. That maybe you're here this morning and you're on a journey to becoming a person of faith. You might be exploring Christianity. You might be wondering, what is this whole Christianity thing? What is this deal about Jesus? What is it that, even like that little kid said, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? It's kind of to love your enemies and help them a little bit. I thought that was, yeah, that's how we all feel. Hey, we're going to love our enemies and just help them just a tiny little bit because we'd like to smack them, actually. What is this Jesus? So come with me. We're jumping into Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I want to look at some of the women involved with Christmas. Verse 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both well advanced in years. You find this first woman, Elizabeth, is a middle-aged pastor's wife. She's married to a man in the ministry, and they're not that young. Average life expectancy in the first century in Israel was around about 35, 36, 37. So when the Bible says she's well advanced in age, the old King James says well stricken in age, which can be a description as you get older of what you feel like, well stricken in age. So they're probably well into their 40s, maybe pushing towards 50, and she'd been barren. She hadn't been able to have any children. Life had left her behind. She's living a nightmare culturally, to be barren in first century Israel. Today in Australia, you can be single and maybe never get married and never have any children. And today that's very acceptable in our society. In first century Israel, to be barren was even to have the appearance of being under a curse. Where is the favor of God upon you if you have no children? She's living the nightmare culturally, but also the nightmare of God. Where are you? My husband's a priest and the temple's serving you. We love you. We're following you. But my prayers aren't getting answered. That struggle of doubt, that struggle of unbelief. God, where are you in the middle of my nightmare? That struggle and nightmare of the soul, just the emotions. I can imagine many nights that Elizabeth would have cried herself to sleep, wondering when. When is the nightmare going to end? When is this going to come to a finish that I can have a child? And as she got older, the hope is extinguished. It's like a candle just blowing in the wind, and the flame goes out, and it's like, there's no hope. I'm going to be barren. I'm going to bear that, as it were, shame, that reproach. But the amazing thing is, it says about Elizabeth and her husband that they were righteous in the sight of God. They observed all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Elizabeth's wisdom tells us that you can go through a nightmare situation, a situation that gives you anguish of soul, a situation that even causes you to doubt and wonder about God, but you can still live in it righteously. You can have a godly attitude if in the middle of that nightmare. In the last 20 years of my life, I've had various nightmare scenarios I've walked through. I'm an older guy now, and as you get older, you look back on your life and you see various things in your life that you prefer not to have gone through. I think depression. I went through about 20 years ago, about a 15-month journey of deep, dark depression where even at times I wanted to leave the planet, wanted to commit suicide, wanted to get off the planet. And think of the nightmare of betrayal. Last 20 years I've had a deep and painful betrayal within my own immediate family. Betrayal of an associate pastor as well. I've walked a journey of cancer about 9 years ago. And you go through these scenarios that are nightmares to go through. But I can stand here today and say you can get through those nightmares still walking with Christ, still turning towards the Lord, still living a godly and a righteous life. Christmas reminds us that in our nightmares, Christ does not leave us. Christ hasn't departed from us. If you're going through any sort of nightmare scenario, it's not a sign that the Lord has left you. It's something you can walk through with Jesus, something you can turn towards the Lord with that nightmare, because God wants to use that nightmare in a particularly significant way as you walk with him. If we jump down into verse 11, It says that an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, while he was standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son." Late age, the nightmare is about to end. And you're to call him John. He'll be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. There's a phenomenal thing here, that ministry can come from a nightmare. The nightmare of barrenness, the nightmare of where are you, God, the nightmare of reproach and shame in first century Israel as a woman without a child. But God comes to this nightmare, and this is one of the stories, one of those inexhaustible riches that Keller talks about. One of the great joys of Christmas is that God wants to turn your nightmare into a ministry. He wants to use your nightmare to speak to other people. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that the comfort that God has comforted us with in our trial, in our nightmare, we will use then to comfort others. My story of depression that I went through 20 years ago, time and again, has been a ministry to so many people. I remember even a number of years ago when I started to talk publicly about how dark it was, how terrible it was, how I had thoughts of wanting to end my life. I was pastoring our church. Our church was growing. We were about to move into a building program to build our new facility out at Hepburn Heights, and everything was going well. But in here, there was a darkness going on. The Lord got me out of that tunnel of darkness, and that nightmare has been a ministry to many people over the last 20 years. I've talked many times of my cancer journey to help men walk through various things. God wants to turn, this is the joy of Christmas, your nightmare into a ministry to others. The key thing is to do as Elizabeth did, is to continue to walk with God in your nightmare. To continue to hand it over to him. Continue to, even when you've got a doubt and a struggle and you wonder where God is, to say, "Lord, I'm just giving this thing back to you. I'm just handing it over to you." I imagine, Pastor, you've had a few nightmares in the last 5.5 years. Building a church, raising a church, various things you walk through, various moments of darkness, and you've all had a nightmare sometime, and you wake up in a nightmare, and it's the first seconds when you wake up from a nightmare, you go, "Oh, oh, oh," and you go, "Oh, is that real? Oh, no." Oh, and the relief. Nightmares scare you. Nightmares give you those cold sweats. Nightmares make you wonder where God is. But if you walk with Jesus, if you will not give up in walking with the Lord through that nightmare, God will turn it to minister to others. God will use it, redeem it, baptize it in his life, and cause many people to be ministered to, just as he did for Elizabeth. We jump over to another woman, the most famous woman of Christmas, of course. Verse 26 of Luke 1, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Nazareth is a backwater town. It's a little country village, really, more than a town even. It's called a town, but it's just a few hundred, maybe 1,000 people, a little backwater, a little nothing place, a place that no one would go to. It's not Capernaum, the big major regional city of Galilee. Of course, it's not Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. It's certainly not Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, the massive Roman Empire. The Lord turns up to this little no-name town, as it were, to Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. We don't find this virgin, whose name was Mary, She's not in midlife like or an older life like Elizabeth, a lady probably in her 40s. Mary is a teenager. She's a teenager living in a country town, a little country town. I don't know if you've ever lived in a little country town. I have at various times in my life. I lived in New Zealand when I was about 19 and spent about 6 months and just around a little country town. And country towns are different to big cities. Big cities, you walk down a street, no one says hello to you. No one acknowledges you. You can be very lonely in a city of a couple of million people. But in a country town, people are polite. It's funny when you go on holidays to little country towns in WA and people say hello and you go, oh, what are they after? I don't have to keep my hand on my wallet in this town. And you realize after a while, you relax. You're a city person. You relax a bit and you realize people are just friendly here. Wow, everybody seems to know everybody. Howdy. And after a few days in the country town, you're walking down the street going, howdy, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, and you're all friendly and relaxed because you're in a country town. A country town, everybody knows everybody else's business. With Elizabeth, life had kind of left her behind, but with Mary, life was all ahead of her. She said, like a bundle of you. I tell you what, when I opened my eyes, I was worshiping away there, and I realized something was going on. I opened my eyes, saw all these little children, and I looked at them. I said to Diane, these kids are so little. They're so young, and they're up here. I mean, thank you, Pastor, for having me to preach, but having to preach after the cute kids is really hard. Seriously, you got the kids up here, one's over here going, yawning. Cute little girl standing in the middle just staring at us, doing a 1,000-yard stare, just lining us all up. Other kids are going like, where's that mic? I want to get a hold of that mic. You see, when you're young, your life is ahead of you. You're full of enthusiasm, hope, your dreams. You can see a future. You're bright. You're kind of alive with what's coming. That's Mary. She's a virgin. She's living in a small country town. She's going to marry Joseph. Oh, when she sees Joseph down the market, she gets all those shivers and shudders. Sounds like you've just had a couple of couples, young couples get married. That's awesome. Where are you? Who's just recently got married? Ah, did you just get married? Did you get married like 2 days ago? What are you doing in church? Sorry, faithful. My Lord, that's awesome. Are you on your honeymoon yet, or are you just planning to go, or are you? Hey, don't ask questions. All right, leave me alone. Come on, up here, give us a testimony. Here we go. You know, it's like they're sitting together. It's brilliant when you get engaged couples in this church. You'd have a bundle of young adults here, and people are engaged. It's awesome because you can take up one seat for two people because they're kind of like, look at this young couple down there, just got married, got nice and close and cuddly and everything. Is there any engaged couples here? You need more engaged couples in church, then you can fit far more people in the building. Because they're all kind of, ah. And they look at each other and go, ah, gooey, ah. Oh, there's Joseph, ah. Oh, I'm going to get married. Oh, I'm going to have babies. Oh, the dreams of my life are just awesome. And I'm a virgin. I've kept myself for Joseph. And then Christmas turns up. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I mean, I don't know if I ever want a visitation from an angel because that would scare the living daylights out of me. Kind of like, bing, these big angels. A lot of them pretty huge too. There's one guy in Revelation, an angel so big he has 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. That's a big guy. This big Gabriel turns up. Boo, greetings. Hi, how you doing? I'm here to bless you. Mary says in verse 29, she was greatly troubled at his words. Wonder what kind of greeting this might be. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. That would settle your heart. God is going to favor you. This is going to be brilliant. This is going to be awesome. You're going to get pregnant. Ah, awesome. That's cool. I'm going to marry Joseph and have a baby. How cool is this? This is going to be brilliant. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Wow, this is sounding even better. This guy is going to be rocking the world. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Oh my, the Son of David. I've heard about that guy. He's going, hey, hang on. That sounds like the Messiah. This is getting out of control right now. Can we just kind of rewind the tape? Because I get a feeling that my dreams are going to shatter like a mirror hitting a concrete floor. The Lord God will give him the throne of his David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. He says, how on earth is this going to happen? Since I'm a virgin, I guess I have to get married, and then, you know, we'll, yep, and then we'll have a baby. And the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have your dream shattered by the will of God. That a young virgin girl in a small country town where everybody knows everybody's business, that as tummy grew, oh, Mary, pregnant, not even married. Little whispers around the marketplace, little innuendo, little gossip. And have you heard Mary's pregnant? And she's telling people, that God made her pregnant. As if, oh, we know, I thought Joseph was a fine young man, but obviously not. Can you imagine in a country town? The whispers, the gossip, the innuendo. And do you think it stopped when Jesus was born? It went on for decades. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, when Jesus comes to preach in Nazareth, it's a really interesting little verse. People are saying, who is this? Who is this? And someone says, isn't this Mary's son? Now in Israel, you were always named according to your father. Isn't this Mary's son? Is a little bit of a slander line of, don't know who the father was. Maybe Joseph, maybe some other guy, itinerant guy going through the town. We don't know, but Mary has to carry this burden of bearing Jesus. And whilst for Elizabeth the nightmare ends, for Mary, her dreams are shattered. And one of the inexhaustible truths of Christmas is that God is not as interested in our dreams being fulfilled as his dream in us being fulfilled. That what Jesus wants is you and I submitted, obedient to the sometimes absurd will of God. Sometimes the will of God is absurd. It's ridiculous. It's paradoxical. It's contradictory. One of the most confronting paintings I saw this year, just online, a picture of a painting, and it was Jesus, and he was standing on a road, long road, and he's standing there kind of with a smile on his face, and it's kind of painted from behind. He's standing there with a rifle over his shoulder, and he's looking at this guy, and the guy is a soldier, and he's kind of got a smile on his face. You can see him engaging with this soldier, and the soldier is standing very, very upright, and he's got a kind of like a captain's hat on, a major. He's obviously a soldier of rank, and I look at this picture, and what is going on? And on his armband is a Nazi swastika. It's a Nazi officer, and Jesus stands on this road carrying a rifle, the soldier's rifle. If someone forces you to go that mile, go a second mile. If they force you to carry someone's pack, say, no problem. I'm going. Let me go a second mile. Not because you wanted to, because I serve another king. When an enemy slanders you, persecutes you, belittles you, when someone bullies you in the workplace, you say, thank you very much. Here's my other cheek. Just slap that one as well. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be kind to you. The absurd will of God for you and I is to do things that are contradictory to how we normally would handle things. Because when someone slaps us, what do we want to do? I tell you what, I just want to, boom, bang. Here we go. Let's get into this. Jesus says, here's my will for you. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. You got an enemy in your life at the moment? You got someone who's opposing you, someone who's resisting you, someone who has just been nasty to you? Buy them a beautiful gift for Christmas. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Spend more money on them than anyone else. Don't be stupid, John. That's ridiculous. I don't do that for my family. Jesus said, nah. My absurd will is the opposite of what you and I generally want to do. And when we face the will of God, and some of you are sitting here this morning wrestling with what God wants you to do, you have a good, more than an inclination, you have a good sense and awareness of how the Lord wants you to act in a certain way, how he wants you to deal in business, how he wants you to handle your relationships. And he's saying, yield to my will. Obey me. Don't compromise. Obey me. Verse 38, Mary's response is to be our response. I'm the Lord's servant. I don't get to dictate what I do with my life. I don't get to decide where I go or what I do. I get to decide to do what God wants me to do. I remember in our first year of marriage, we've been married 38 years. Coming up to 39 years next year. Woohoo! Been married longer than some of you have been alive. That doesn't make me feel very happy, but it's okay. And there are times in our marriage where you know, when that flutter, when I'd see Diane and when we shared one seat together in church before we got married, and that, and all that feelings and lovey-dovey, you guys know exactly, look at smiling, look at this big smile, big grin, Pastor, big grin, getting married, awesome, it's got to be like this all the time. No, it's not. Now, I remember studying Ephesians 5, and I said, I'm going to see what the Bible says about marriage. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5 that my wife is to serve me day and night, no end. Service without end, 24/7. Thank you, Lord, for the... Hang on. Well, let me just read the Bible again. I am meant to be crucified. Something wrong with my glasses here. I am meant to be like Jesus. I am meant to go to the cross. Oh, is there another Bible out there somewhere? This one's reading really funny. I remember studying those verses, memorizing those verses, meditating on those verses, because I wanted to fulfill the will of God in my marriage. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's not easy. I know I'm almost perfect, but occasionally I'm hard to live with. But I committed myself. We have never, in any discussion, in 38, nearly 39 years, ever used the word divorce in our marriage. Never. Never. It's a word I will never utter to Diane. It's a word I won't even countenance in my heart. And I don't care how hard and how difficult it is, and I'm married to a beautiful woman, so it's not that hard and it's not that difficult. But I don't care. I don't care. To me, the will of God, I'm serving that. And sometimes if it's paradoxical, if it's, you know, if our government keeps making it easy for people to get divorced, who cares? I don't serve that, I serve Jesus. And to keep submitted, submit everything you want to do with your life to the will of God. Submit everything you want to achieve to Jesus, all your ambitions, all that you want to achieve to him. And our last lady, leaving the oldest to the last. In Luke chapter 2, verse 36, Jesus has been taken to the temple by Mary and Joseph. Simeon has prayed over Jesus and has made that declaration, Jesus, you're the Messiah. This is the consolation of Israel has arrived. This is awesome. And while they're doing that, verse 36, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after a marriage and been a widow for 84 years. She is seriously old. I mean, this is old in our day. But in Israel's day, she'd be like, my goodness, how are you still breathing sort of old? She is seriously old. And it's interesting to me that these three primary women in the story of Christmas are in different stages of life. An orchestrator for us, I think, to relate to us at different stages of life. She'd never left the temple but worshipped night and day. As she became a widow, she decided to separate herself in a significant way in worshiping and fasting and praying and coming up to Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Jesus at the very moment. She hears Simeon pray that this is the Messiah, the consolation, the Redeemer of Israel. She gave thanks to God. Said, thank you, Lord. Spoke about the child. All were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. This woman had separated herself to a hope for the future. She was praying and fasting. And believe me, trust me, I think one of the things she was praying and fasting was for her nation, that the Redeemer of Israel would come. And she hears Simeon praying this prayer. She immediately moves over to this couple, sees this baby, hears Simeon declare prophetically, this is the Messiah, the Redeemer, and her heart springs up. The thing that I've hoped for is now here. The one that I was looking for, the hope, Jesus, the hope of the world, the Redeemer of the world, has arrived into our midst. Anna had been praying for decades. She had kept hope springing eternal in her heart, in her walk with the Lord, in her worship and prayer, and her fasting. Christmas, the thing I love about Christmas is the sense of hope it brings afresh to our hearts. It reminds us that Jesus, that God will take a little baby born in a barn, parents from a no-name town. It's almost like God deliberately said, I'm going to do everything at a low level because I want to give every single person on the planet hope for their future. Christmas is about infusing you and I afresh with a hope that God cares about us. God is deeply interested in each one of us. I use this time of the year because normally by this time of the year, I'm tired. I've been working hard since the first week of January. I've been going flat out. I've done 49 flights since February in about 40 weeks. I've had 49 flights in my work. We're starting to work now in Europe. Just God has been incredibly gracious to us. But by about this time of the year, I'm starting to run out of gas. I'm starting to go, give me a holiday. I need a break. I'm going to refuel over the next few weeks over Christmas. But this time of the year, do you know what I do into my heart? I fill my heart with hope. And I do a very simple thing to do this. I'm doing it at the moment. I got a journal. I keep just on my little study next to my chair where I sit and pray and read my Bible. I got a little journal there. And I sit down there, and every two or three days through December and January, I write down things about the year that God has done. I just sit there and think, Lord, what have you done this year? Oh, yeah, that's right. And I'll write it down. I did some this morning. I'll pick it up again next couple of days and I'll look back over my calendar. Because you know what? I forget how good God has been. I tend to kind of like just go on to the next thing. I don't know how you're wired, but kind of reaching for the next thing. But I just write down and I read it and I go, Lord, that's great. And you know what is phenomenal about this practice? Is I look back on previous years. I think, Lord, you have been incredible. This is the beauty of getting older in Christ. You have been incredible over a long time. You have been amazing over a long time. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you this morning. Over the next few weeks, find some time to get pen and paper. You might want to do it on your phone if you want to. That's fine, wherever. And start to write down great things the Lord has done for you this year. Start to recall them. You know, I think, I don't know, I just had a pretty ordinary year. You have no ordinary years if you follow Jesus. It's just pretty regular, you know, day in, day out, just doing the stuff, you know, nothing particularly standard. Trust me, when you sit down and you begin to write and you slow down your heart, you slow down your blood pressure, you slow down your pace and you go, Lord, what have you done? Be like Anna. Fill your heart with hope, sanctify your hope, refuel your hope within you. Why don't you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? I want you to think, as we come towards a close and in prayer, I want you to think about these three women, Elizabeth. Maybe this Christmas you have got a nightmare you're walking with. I remember first Christmas when my close member of my family, not my kids, but someone close to me in our family, betrayed me in a significant way. Really painful year. I remember that Christmas was like a nightmare because it just totally disrupted our whole family Christmas. I want you to commit right now to keep handing that nightmare to Jesus. He's going to use that nightmare to minister to others if you will keep walking with him. Just keep handing it. Just hand it over to him right now. Just in prayer where you're sitting, saying, Lord, I'm giving you that nightmare. I'm giving that to you. Maybe you're like Mary and the Lord's saying, obey me. Obey me. Submit to me. Yield to me. Don't be stubborn. Don't be obstinate to go your own way. Don't just say, I'm just going to do my own. There are a number of you sitting here this morning that are wrestling with, oh God, you want me to do that. Yield to the will of God. Let Mary, I hold Mary up before you as an example, yield to the will of God. Make a commitment where you're sitting right now. It's important. In the house of God, decide, I'm yielding to the will of God. I'm deciding right now. Nothing's going to sway me. I'm yielding to what God wants. Maybe it's a rough marriage you're going through right now, difficult time. Yield to the will of God. Work on that thing. Work on that attitude. Be decisive to follow Christ. Let that thing go that's disobedience. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Make that decision. There's a number of you wrestling right now. Make it right now. Jesus, give us grace. Decide that you're going to fuel your heart with hope, looking back to get hope for the journey ahead. Jesus, I'm praying right now for everyone sitting here today, some like Elizabeth, some like Mary, some like Anna. I'm asking for grace and strength to walk with you, to fulfill what you've called them to do. I'm praying especially for Tuesday night with this council meeting. God, I'm asking for favor upon that, that what you're doing in this church would continue to grow and develop into all that you want to achieve through this great people of God, Jesus. Give us grace, Lord, in your name. Amen. Bless you.